Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12 this morning as we move into our diving into the Word of God this morning, John chapter 12, and we'll be in verses 12 through 19. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. So last week we covered the beginning of chapter 12, where Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And this week we'll see the triumphal entry of Christ. Although, of course, as you know, it's not Palm Sunday, we can surely still study this ever-important passage of Scripture. John 12, verses 12 through 19. Let's read that. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So did you know that the United States once had an emperor? Believe it or not, it's true, at least in the mind of one man. Joshua A. Norton. In 1859, there was this strange decree in a San Francisco newspaper. And in it, Joshua Norton declared himself to be the Emperor of the United States. And he signed it Norton the First. Norton would walk around the streets adorned in a navy coat, an ostrich feathered plumed hat, and occasionally had a military saber. The citizens of San Francisco were very amused by this ploy, and so they went along with it. They gave him recognition by giving him free tickets to special events. He was invited to opening nights of galas and different things like that. In fact, they allowed him to issue his own currency, and when he came by, they would bow down to him. It was all done in the spirit of fun, but to Joshua Norton, it was serious business. You know, once he expanded his authority to being the protector of Mexico, he made lots of comical, yet surprisingly prophetic proclamations once in a while. Once he made a decree abolishing Congress. Another time he declared that the Union was dissolved and he was in charge. But in 1880, he dropped dead from a stroke while walking. And though he boasted of this greatness and he boasted of this position, he essentially died in complete poverty. They found on him $6, and in his house was $2.50. He lived and died in his own delusion of grandeur. So make no mistake about it, Joshua A. Norton was never really the emperor of the United States. And there are many people in the world who, like Norton, think that the world revolves around them. There are many people who consider that the kings and leaders of this world to just be all that there is. But like Norton, they are deeply mistaken, because really there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no pretend emperor will ever take his place. You see, in our text this morning, we see the true king finally publicly allow people to recognize him as king. If you remember, throughout the gospel up to this point, Jesus actually avoided people who tried to force him into his kingship. You remember John 6:15, it says, "Perceiving then that they are about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So he didn't do this because he wasn't king, but he did this because, first off, it wasn't time, but also he wasn't going to be forced by anyone to be king. So something has changed now, and you see Christ kind of embrace this triumphal entry. And it's because it's time to fulfill Scripture, and it's also he's on his way to the cross. So let's discover what this passage reveals to us about Jesus the King. And first in this passage, we see that Jesus the King deserves to be praised. Deserves to be praised. So this is the next day after that dinner with Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and he intends to go to Jerusalem. People in Jerusalem at the kind of getting ready for the Passover hear about the fact that he's coming there, and they go out to meet him with palm branches. And palm branches were a very common way for Israel when they wanted to celebrate. In fact, palm branches became a national symbol of Israel. It was found on coins later on. So in the fact that they went out to meet him was this sort of official welcome and this great excitement about Jesus coming into the city. And those two actions are very significant, but also you find out what they say is very important too. And it displayed their excitement over Christ's arrival. So first they say, "Hosanna." And this term, it was originally actually a plea to God to save. But over time, it became this term of praise, of acclamation, where it's kind of like if you said, "Hooray for salvation. It's coming. It's here. Salvation." And they followed up that word with declaring, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And that sentence is most undoubtedly referring to the Messiah. And so all of these actions, all of these words point to their understanding that he was their national deliverer. The king had come, and they actually expected that he would bring liberation from Roman dominance, that they could finally be a free and independent nation again. You see, the crowds didn't fully understand the Messiah's mission in his first coming. Neither did the disciples at this point. They desired this liberator, this temporary liberator who would bring peace and freedom to the nation. But little did they know, he was coming actually for a better purpose. He was coming to do a work that would free them from the bondage of sin and death, which was a way worse enemy than Rome. Proof of their expectations is found when many don't believe him, when he starts talking about his death. Proof is found when they want to crucify him, when everyone abandons him at the cross. So although they didn't understand who he truly was, the full Christ, they didn't fully understand what he would do, we do. We do. Scripture tells us who he is. Scripture tells us what he has done. But here's the thing. We need to believe the portrait of Christ in Scripture. So we don't neglect things about him. We don't pick and choose things that we want. We don't create a Jesus in our own image. We don't try to mold him into what we expect him to be. We also don't pick and choose statements that we like and kind of disregard statements that we don't like. No, we submit to and we praise the Jesus of the Bible. So as you think about your life, are you submitting and praising Jesus as he's revealed in the Word of God? So think about this. The one who proclaimed the existence of heaven, and we all rejoice, but also he proclaimed the existence of hell. You can't pick and choose. The one who's meek, but also mighty. You know, everyone likes to talk about when Jesus talks about love, joy, and peace, and he did, amen. But bring up one of Jesus' hard sayings and see the reaction. Some people say, hey, Jesus is loving. He would want me to be happy no matter what. He wants me to live in a way that makes me happy, while they ignore his teachings on divorce and money and suffering and persecution, etc. We must all be striving to be more in the Word so that we know Christ accurately, that we don't end up rejecting parts of who he is, rejecting parts of what he has said. But we must believe the whole Christ. Look at the praise and excitement that this crowd showed towards Jesus. We now have a fuller picture of who he is and what he has done. How much more should we be praising him? Jesus deserves to be praised. He's truly the King. As the angel told Mary, he would have the throne, he would be given the throne of David. He would reign forever. And also notice that Jesus doesn't tell them to stop proclaiming what they are proclaiming. He doesn't say, I don't deserve this. He doesn't say, you must not do that. If you remember in Revelation when John fell at the feet and worshipped the angel said, you must not do that. Worship God. And you don't see Jesus doing that. No, if you remember in Luke, who talks about the triumphal entry, his disciples are praising him and the Pharisees say, "Don't tell your disciples to stop." And Jesus said, if they weren't praising, even then the stones would praise, would cry out. He deserves to be praised. Abraham Cooper made this famous statement. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's all his. And he deserves to be praised. Do you know this King? But also, do you know him accurately? Do you realize that he deserves to be praised? And do you actually praise, honor, and worship him? Pastor and author David Platt gave this illustration in one of his books. He says, Cody is a member of our church who moved to Thailand to share the gospel with college students. And one night a student named Anand invited Cody to go to a movie. And the two of them sat down and in the theater to watch the film, and before it began, there's this video that was shown of the King of Thailand. And immediately everyone in the theater rose and they applauded, including Anand. Some people began to cry tears of joy. As this short video played, people were visibly moved simply by the sight of their king on the screen. And when the movie ended and Cody and Anand walked out of the theater, Cody asked, why did everyone react with such emotion when the video about the Thai king was played? And he responded, oh, Cody, we love, respect, and honor our king, for he is a king who cares for his people. Our king will often leave his palace and come to villages and communities in Thailand to be with the people, to know them and identify with them. We know that our king loves the Thai people and we love him. How much more should our King, Jesus, be praised when he has cared so much for us that he came to earth and died for us? You see, the second point of this text shows us that Jesus the King is not an ordinary king. He's not an ordinary king. So many of these people, they were expecting Jesus to be like an ordinary king. But Jesus isn't your ordinary king. He's not ordinary because, one, he fulfills Scripture perfectly. He shows himself to be this King of Peace. Look there in verses 14 and 15. So where we find, and Jesus finds a donkey. The other gospel writers kind of fill in some of those details of how he finds them. But essentially, he found a donkey. He sits on it, and this fulfills Zechariah 9:9. So this shows us that Jesus wasn't just another flawed king who was filling the office of king. This is the promised king who would bring peace. And he comes in a gentle, humble, and peaceful way as he comes riding on a donkey. So he doesn't come on this war horse with all these soldiers surrounding him, but he comes humble and mounted on a donkey. This was a different king, whose character and personality was totally different than the typical ruler of the day. And think about how Jesus perfectly fulfilled Scripture. So he doesn't think, I don't want to ride a donkey, you know. Let's find a war horse. Now that would make an appearance, right? No, he doesn't go against what was written, but he follows it precisely to the very last detail. And consider the confidence that this gives us. It shows us that the Lord is in control of even the smallest of details. His word comes to pass, whether it's minute, specific promises, or even if it's big, extensive promises. If God has promised it, you can rely upon it. And this means that since Jesus fulfilled this Zechariah promise, then it's just one more piece of proof that he is truly this promised king of the Old Testament who brings peace. So he reminds us that we don't have to fear. We have a king who came, but also, as we know in Scripture, he's coming again. As surely as he came the first time, he's coming the second time to make all things right. If he so easily fulfilled Scripture concerning his first coming, don't you think he's going to do the same thing in his second coming? So his fulfillment of Scripture shows he's not an ordinary king, but also his glorification shows he's not ordinary. See there in verse 16, it shows us later on, the disciples remembered all these things, and they couldn't help to see that God's word was accomplished in Jesus. And the point when they put two and two together was when Jesus was glorified. Jesus' glorification is the completion of his death, resurrection, and exaltation. It is only after Christ accomplishes his mission and the Spirit is sent that they can see Christ for who he truly was. Especially after the resurrection, you finally see the disciples kind of putting things together, and then having the Spirit come, all of a sudden it's like, it all makes sense. It makes sense. They saw the nature of his kingship. They saw the fulfillment of Scripture. And this triumphal entry made more sense. And it's only when we see both the person and work of Jesus that we can see the nature of his kingship. It's only when we see this death and resurrection that we can understand what kind of king he is. Jesus isn't an ordinary king because he died and was resurrected. That's not your typical king, is it? Usually it's died and, all right, next king, right? Next one, step up. But also what his death and resurrection accomplished shows us the nature of his royal reign. So he came not to bring temporary freedom from another nation. He came not just a specific period of time and then he's gone or passed away. He came not to just bring material prosperity and momentary joy, but he came to die and be raised so that we could forever be free from sin and death. He came to win the victory over sin and reign forevermore. He came to bring everlasting life and joy to those who would trust in his name. That's the kind of king we have. That's the nature of his kingship. He's gentle, yet he's powerful. He came to be served, not to be served, but to serve. He came to die for his people. You see, the crowds, they expected him to save their lives, and he did, but he did by dying. That's not what they expected. That's not your ordinary king. So we need to rejoice because we have a one-of-a-kind, unique, incomparable ruler. So if he was just a common king, he would have died and then nothing would have happened. If he was a common king, he would have provided only temporary relief. But it's a very good thing when God blows our expectations out of the water. For he provided for their eternal needs when they could only think of the here and now. Our king is not ordinary, and that's the best news possible. There's a story of one of the great and good czars of Russia, and he frequently visited the cities and towns of his kingdom incognito to see how his subjects fared. On one occasion, he was dressed in his peasant's garb, and he knocked at the door of an inn. And the innkeeper, who answered the door, listened to his request for a night's accommodation and was about to dismiss him with the words, "There are many of the king's nobles in this inn tonight, and there is no room for a peasant here. You must seek a lodging elsewhere," when one of the knights, having heard the voice and recognized the accent of his lord, rushed to the door and bidding the king enter, he said, "The dress may be that of a peasant, but the voice is the voice of my lord the king." And though our king didn't look like a king and didn't act like your typical king in that day, he is most definitely the king of the world, and those who hear and know his voice are eternally blessed. So since he deserves to be praised, he isn't ordinary, then Jesus the King should be shared with others. We share the message about him and what he did. Essentially, we share the gospel. We bear witness concerning him. Look there in verses 17 and 18. So we find two different crowds talked about here. So you find the crowd that witnessed the raising of Lazarus, and they're bearing witness about Christ, about that great event. And so we find the reason why this other crowd from the feast went out to meet him with palm branches was because of this Lazarus crowd testimony about him. So people who saw the miracle of Lazarus being raised couldn't help but share about Jesus. The news kept spreading and spreading so that many people heard about the miraculous deeds, and this led to the triumphal entry. And it reminds us that you never know what witnessing for Jesus can lead to. You never know. And many times we don't see it. But we continue to share the news about him. The crowd's excitement over the Lord drove them to share him with others. And since we know the bigger picture, shouldn't we even be more excited about what he has done? You know, King Jesus is way too great to be kept to ourselves. We know who he is. We know that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he's going to come again in glory. So let's be excited. Excited to share the good news with others so that they can know him, so that they can receive eternal life too. Receive the blessings of being in Christ. You know, many of you may have heard about the tragic death of former NBA star Kobe Bryant. Last Sunday, Kobe was riding in a helicopter and it crashed and killed all 9 people aboard. Kobe was 41 years old, and his daughter was with him, who was 13. And that reminds us that life is short. It can be gone in an instant. People need to know about Christ, who provides eternal life to those who believe in Him. We need to share the news about our King with them. But also it reminds us that you need to make sure that you have trusted, because our lives could be gone in 1 second. The story is told of admirers of Charlemagne, Charles the Great, and they set up his corpse in the grave, and they crowned his pulseless temples, and they put a scepter in his bloodless fingers. Yet Charlemagne was dead, but our King of Kings, Lord Jesus, is alive forevermore. We don't prop up a king who is dead and try to spread the fame of a dead king, but we share the news and message of our King who died but yet is alive forevermore. He has the power to give life because He conquered death. So King Jesus should be shared with others. And you know what? Some people will respond positively, like this crowd, but others will respond negatively, like the Pharisees. We need to understand that this is going to happen. You know, not every time you share the gospel, someone's going to say, "Yes, tell me more, I want to receive Christ." Not every single person is going to say that. We see the Pharisees, their response to this event in verse 19. So the Pharisees have heard all about Jesus. They heard about His raising of Lazarus. They have seen the triumphal entry. They have seen the massive crowds responding to Him. And now they're kind of reflecting on the situation at hand. And what do they say? "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." And in that statement, there's a sense of hopelessness. They felt like they were unable to stop Him at this point. Everything that they tried up to this point didn't slow down His popularity. In fact, it was growing and growing. And in a moment of despair, they say, "The world has gone after Him." If you think about this, Jesus' popularity and the people celebrating His arrival must have been massive. Of course, there's a bit of exaggeration, what they're saying, but it shows that it must have been substantial. But their statement is also ironic, because it would end up coming true. The whole world would eventually end up hearing about Jesus, and numbers of people would respond to Him. Just look at how Christianity started so small in the book of Acts to now what it is now. Here we are in North America, thousands of miles away from Israel, and we know about Christ and we're preaching Christ. Certainly the whole world has gone after Him. "You're also right, Pharisees. You gain nothing, for there's nothing you can do to stop Him. And even at the cross where they thought they won, they did not win. Nothing can stop His influence and reign. So, people of God, rejoice. Jesus is the true King of the world." We can rejoice because He is the true King of the world. So we don't serve a king who died and remained dead. We don't worship a king who is flawed and fallible. We praise the King who deserves all praise, worship, and honor, and glory. We worship the King who isn't an ordinary king, and that's good news. But yet we also worship a King who's humble, but yet mighty, and He's all righteous King. And we don't fear. We don't fear, because our King came and He's coming again. So because of this, the news about Him should be shared with others. We should be sharing about Him with people we know, people we meet. We should be sharing the gospel. And it's a challenge for each of us, me included, to be sharing this news with others. We share who He is and what He did on the cross and in the tomb. So can you imagine a king or queen of England going into battle first. No way. What do? They're protected and served by those who go into battle for them. They send people into battle to die for them, but not King Jesus. He didn't send people to die for him, but he went and died for us. And now if you will repent of your sins and place your faith in him, you will be forgiven and you will be given eternal life. What a gracious King that we have. Will you trust in him today if you haven't? And if you have, will you continue giving him praise? Will you live a life of thankfulness to him and a life of service to him? And will you share him with others? It's told in the years 1014 to 1035, there ruled over England this Danish king named Canute. And King Canute grew tired of hearing his servants flatter him with extravagant praises of his greatness and power and invincibility. So he ordered his chair to be set down by the seashore, where he commanded the waves to not come in and wet him. No matter how forcefully he ordered the tide not to come in, however, his order was not obeyed. Soon the waves were lapping around his chair. And one historian tells us that therefore he never wore his crown again, but he hung it on a statue of the crucified Jesus. Only Christ is the King, is the true King, is our King, is the King of the world. And one day, we are told, every knee will bow to him. You know, this triumphal entry passage, with King Jesus being celebrated with palm branches and the whole world going to him, it kind of reminds me of another passage. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And that's our King, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, and after studying your word, and we're so thankful for your word, that you did not keep silent, but you have shared your word with us. You have given your word to us. We are called to obey it. We are called to look into it. We are called to believe every single word in it. Help us not to pick and choose what we want, but help us to rely and stand firm on your word alone. Help us to submit to our King Jesus, who died for us and for our sins and who rose again. Help us to praise him, and also help us to share him with others. In Christ's name, amen.